2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's words, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly.
Anthony Ashley Cooper. Do you know who he was? He was the 7th Earl of Shaftesbury. Until his father's death in 1851, he was known as Lord Ashley, after that Lord Shaftesbury. Lord Ashley didn't have a very happy childhood. He hardly saw his parents, and he had an unpleasant time at the Manor House School in Chiswick. He did get on well with the housekeeper, Maria Mills. She used to tell him stories from the Bible to cheer him up when he was unhappy. Shaftesbury was then a pupil at Harrow and then studied classics at Christ Church College, Oxford. In 1826, Shaftesbury became a Tory MP. He was a supporter of the Duke of Wellington. Now, Shaftesbury was heavily involved in reforming mental hospitals in Britain, helping to provide better care for the mentally ill. He was also one of the key individuals responsible for bringing about reform of factories, improving working conditions, and limiting the length of the working day. I tell you all this because Shaftesbury was a committed Christian. It was his Christianity which drove his social reform. And in particular, he was driven by his belief in the second coming of Jesus. He didn't really get going as a Christian till he was about 30, and he became a Christian through a series of sermons on the second coming. Shaftesbury said, "He wished to be found faithful and ready if Christ should suddenly return." Revelation 22:20 became his daily prayer. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.'" And Shaftesbury would pray, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Shaftesbury said, "I do not think in the last 40 years I have lived one conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of our Lord's return." I wonder, are we like that? The return of Christ is a major theme in the Bible, and it's a major theme in 2 Peter. Remember the context. The Apostle Peter calls us to godly living. He calls us to confidence in the Bible. He says in chapter 1, verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." The New Testament is made up of eyewitness accounts. We can trust it. However, the Christian church in Peter's day is under attack. Under attack from false teachers. Their agenda is driven by immorality. And therefore, they are condemned, like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we come to chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Three things to say. They're on the backs of your notice sheets. Remember the truth, verses 1 and 2. Remember the scoffer's motives, verse 3. Remember the scoffer's destruction, verses 4 to 7. So firstly, remember the truth, verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I wonder what things you do to remember. Do you keep a diary? Do you make notes on your phone? Do you set alarm calls? The Bible is like all those three things. It's a great reminder. The Apostle Peter knows that we're likely to forget. I forgot the hour this morning. I just made it. The Apostle Peter knows that we forget things. In particular, he's concerned that we might forget the return of Christ. It's interesting how Advent has become all about Christmas. It's the run-up to Christmas. It's supposed to be about the second coming. Christmas is officially celebrated between December the 25th and Epiphany, which is on January the 6th or the nearest Sunday. In many church activities, we downplay the second coming and make everything about Christ's first coming. Peter is concerned that we'll forget about the second coming. So he writes his letter to stimulate wholesome thinking. I wonder, do we cooperate with this? Here is Peter. Here is the Bible stimulating us to wholesome thinking, clean thinking, godly thinking. We subject ourselves to this once a week. You kindly listen to me and the other preachers. But what about Monday to Saturday? Do we continue to stimulate ourselves to wholesome thinking? Do we read our Bibles? Do we read Christian books? The bookstore here today. Do we watch only wholesome things? And then he says, verse 2, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Very important to remember, to recall. I used to be very good at this. When I was in school plays, I would remember everybody else's lines. Now, dear me, real problem. But Peter wants us to recall God's word spoken by the prophets in the Old Testament, commanded by the Lord Jesus himself through his spokesman, the apostles. It's a discipline to call to mind God's word. You can only do it if you've learnt it, if you read it committedly. When tempted to be selfish, say, we have to call to mind Jesus' teaching. Perhaps Luke 9:23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. We recall God's word. We're stimulated to be godly. We must do this. We need to work out where Satan attacks us and find out what are the relevant scriptures and remind ourselves in the moment of spiritual attack. Secondly, remember the scoffer's motives. Verse 3. Satan wants us to forget about the second coming. And he wants us to forget all the truths of the Bible. And he has an army of scoffers who will tell us why it's rubbish to believe in Jesus. Verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days is the period between Christ's first coming and his second coming. Scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. A scoffer is someone who says Christianity is a load of rubbish. And Peter wants us to see their moral agenda. They want to make Jesus look stupid so that they can follow evil desires. Aldous Huxley, the famous writer and agnostic, was quite open about his moral agenda. He says, "I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning, and consequently assumed that it had none, and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. The philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is not concerned exclusively with a problem in pure metaphysics. He's also concerned to prove that there is no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to do. For myself, as no doubt for most of my friends, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. The supporters of this system claimed that it embodied the meaning, the Christian meaning, they insisted, of the world. There was one admirably simple method of confuting these people and justifying ourselves in our erotic revolt. We would deny that the world had any meaning whatever." That's very honest. Huxley says he had to believe there was no God. He had to believe there was no meaning so that he could be in charge of his own life and be sexually promiscuous. Peter says scoffers are following their own evil desires. And that brings us thirdly. Remember the scoffer's destruction. Verses 4 to 7. Verse 4. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? What a stupid idea to believe that Jesus is coming back. Are you brainless? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Don't be so stupid. The world goes on. It's been 2,000 years. You don't seriously believe Jesus will come back and judge sin and destroy the world and usher in the new creation Come on. What is Peter's answer? Verse 5. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. It must be the strategy of the scoffer to remove God from creation. So you have to believe in the eternity of matter, and that life began as an accident, and that life has developed by sheer remarkable chance. And Peter says, this is sinful. It is deliberately to forget that the world was created by God's word. He formed the world, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God's word created. In other words, the world has an intelligent mind behind it. Therefore, Huxley is wrong. Life is not meaningless. Life is purposeful. But only if we find the mind of the Creator. Only if we submit to the mind of the Creator. Huxley preferred meaninglessness, because it meant that he was the greatest being. He was his own God. Some years ago, a young mum started coming to Christ Church, but her husband remained an atheist. He was very angry when he discovered her reading the Bible and praying with the children. The mum said, "But I'm only teaching the children to be thankful." The dad replied, "Yes, but they should be thankful to me, not God. He was God in that family. He was God. The children owed their allegiance to no one greater than himself." And the mum was prevented from being baptized. She eventually stopped coming to church. The scoffer won. Accept that. God will not be thwarted. And every now and again, I hear whispers of God's work in that family. God wins in the end, be in no doubt. Verse 6, by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. This is talking about Noah. Noah is the story of a dreadful judgment. Humanity had become very sinful, and God decreed that he would destroy the world by a great flood, and he would only save Noah and his family. And we sing about this with the children. Mr. Noah built an ark. People thought it was a lark. Mr. Noah pleaded so. Into the ark they would not go. Down came the rain in torrents. And what? God was kind. God would not destroy the world. Only 8 were saved. Only 8 were saved. This is the story of a terrible tragedy. Why would God bring devastating judgment? Only because sin is very serious. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed, verse 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So the same word which spoke creation into being, the same word of judgment which Noah heard, the same word of God has reserved the cosmos for a day of judgment. This is where we began. Jesus will return in glory to judge the living and the dead. And this will be a day of destruction for the ungodly. Peter is saying to us, remember the truth. Remember the scoffer's motives. Remember the scoffer's destruction. Remember the truth. How are we doing with this? This is a battle. Satan will throw everything into making us forget the truth. We've got to take offensive action in the spiritual warfare. Remember that great chapter about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, about being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Putting on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Paul says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So put on the armor of God. Stand with that belt of truth buckled around your waist. That means you know the Bible, you're reading the Bible, you're learning the Bible, you're speaking the Bible to yourself. This is how we stand in the spiritual battle, how we take hold of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That offensive weapon with which we fight back. When spiritual attack comes, do we just lay back and let it win? Or do we fight back with the sword of the Spirit, with the Word of God? Remember the scoffer's motives. They're following the evil desire for autonomy from God. There's a very famous early church leader called Augustine. And one of the things Augustine is famous for is his concept of freedom. There was a pop song when I was a teenager. I've mentioned it before. The chorus said, I'm free to do what I want any old time. I'm free to do what I want any old time. Augustine said, that's not freedom. He didn't know the pop song, you understand. I'm applying Augustine to the Soup Dragons. That was the name of the band. But Augustine said, no. The only true freedom is the freedom to obey God. Adam was free to obey God in the garden, and he gave up this freedom. He chose to disobey. He chose to become a slave to sin. Now you and I are not free, not totally free. Something makes us sin. And freedom is to be set free from the sinful nature in order to follow Jesus. This is what Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is how to be free. Huxley thought the way to be free was to deny God. Jesus says, if we hold to his teaching, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. When we hold to the truth as a family, we have lovely family times. When we give in to our sin, everything is ruined. If we look at our culture, we're told we can have perfect freedom. But the consequence is very great family breakdown, very short-term relationships, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, unhappiness. Jesus offers to set us free. And thirdly, remember the scoffer's destruction. You don't want to go where they're going. Remember the truth. Remember the scoffer's motives. Remember the scoffer's destruction. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus is coming back. Thank you that he is the King of Kings. Thank you that he will usher in your new perfect world in which there will be no more sin, no more suffering, no more death, but being with Christ for all eternity. And Father, we all find ourselves in spiritual attack. Our faith being undermined by scoffers. Grant us, Lord, to remember the truth at all times. To feed our minds on the Bible. To learn it. To speak it to ourselves and to one another. So that in the moment of spiritual warfare, we might stand and wield that sword of the Spirit. Grant us, Lord, to be strong in Christ. And help us to remember the scoffer's motives and destruction. Grant us not to be led astray by them, we pray. So we commit ourselves to you. We commit our church to you. We commit North Hearts to you. We commit our nation to you. And we pray for a recovery of faith in the Word of God. Father, we ask for nothing less than a great outpouring of your Spirit across our nation, as each one of us lives for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.